As you are turning in your Bible to Philippians, the first chapter, Philippians 1, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. I will dismiss the children to children's church. If you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade, we have workers prepared to take them and teach them during this time, and so they can be dismissed now. If you didn't bring a Bible, we have pew Bibles there in the pew racks, and if you want to use one of those Bibles, you'll find Philippians 1 on page 1247, 1247. During the 1800s, a famous organist traveled from town to town across America giving concerts. It was in the days of the old pump organs. So in each town, he hired a boy to pump behind the organ during the concert, to work the pump while he played the organ. After performance in one town, he couldn't shake the boy that he had hired. As the organist walked toward the hotel in the cool of the evening, the boy beamed up at him. "We sure had a great concert tonight, didn't we?" The organist looked at him and said, "I had a great concert tonight. You only pumped the organ. Now go home." The next night, the organist gave another concert in the same town. And once again, the same boy worked the bellows behind the scenes. The opening of the concert was a beautiful fugue by Bach. But as the performer continued to masterfully play, something happened. There was no music sounding. Merely the sound of faint clicking of the keys on the keyboard. That's when the little boy stuck his head around the corner of the organ, smiled, and said to the maestro, "We aren't having a very good concert tonight, are we?" That big-headed organist learned a valuable lesson that evening, something that needs to be acknowledged regularly, something that the Apostle Paul was quite aware of in his ministry. And that is, when something works well, it's almost never due to the effort of just one person. It takes a team. Or, in the words of Paul from our passage this morning in verse 5, it takes a partnership. A partnership among at least two, if not more. In many respects, that's what a church is. It is a gospel partnership. And so this morning, from these verses from Philippians, I want us to look at the power of partnership in the church. Follow with me as I read Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Would you bow with me? Lord, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for this book, the Bible, your word. We thank you, Lord, for those whom you inspired to pen these words. And we thank you, Father, for those who have given their lives to preserve this word. We thank you, Lord, for those who are in pulpits and churches around the world proclaiming this word, your truth. And Lord, now we thank you for the presence of your Spirit. And we ask that he would help us to give attention to your word. And we pray, Lord, that your word would have your intended effect in our lives, whether it's to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness, that we may be adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to highlight three things that this passage, somewhat through inference, tell us about the importance of partnership. Three components, if you will, for a powerful gospel partnership in the church. The first is it requires many participants. That's the first thing that we see. Notice to whom Paul, who is writing and who is reading this letter. Notice participants. First of all, the senders of the letter are Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, many people, if not everybody, many of us know about Paul. Paul was a Jew. He was a Pharisee who hated the gospel and hated Christ, hated the people of God, hated the way. And yet, as he was persecuting the church, he was arrested on his way to arrest Christians. He was arrested by Christ and was soundly converted. Became the chief preacher, in many respects, we find in the New Testament, of the gospel, Lord Jesus Christ, and went all over the world, the then known world, preaching the gospel. And along the way, he came across this fellow named Timothy. And Timothy became his son in the faith and often accompanied him on his travels. But what we often don't acknowledge or put as much emphasis on is that it's not just Paul, and it's not just Paul and Timothy, or Paul and Barnabas on other trips, or Paul and Silas. Behind the scenes, there were others who had a major role in Paul's ministry. It was impossible for Paul to do all that he did on his own. And some of those folks were in a church that Paul founded in a city called Philippi. And so he's writing to them and he's thanking them and praising them. And notice he writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Now, a reminder about that word saints. Over the years in church history has come to take on a wrong meaning. All right? It doesn't mean some super spiritual Christian. It doesn't mean someone who has an overflowing abundance of grace that they can share with others. In the New Testament, it's shorthand for Christian. If you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus, biblically speaking, you are a saint, because the word means one who is set apart. Set apart from sin, from living for yourself, set apart to God and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in essence, Paul and Timothy are addressing this letter to the church, to all the church. And then they say, with the overseers and deacons. Now, overseers, a word, New Testament word for what we call pastor. All right? Pastors or elders. So, to all the saints with the overseers and the deacons. These were the two and still are offices that we acknowledge in the church, the leadership positions, you might say. But notice that he doesn't say, we're writing this letter to the church leaders. Oh, and yeah, the members can read it too. No, it's written primarily to all the saints with the leaders, the overseers and deacons. Now that's key. Why? Because it's a reminder that there are no second class members in the church. It isn't the pastors, the elders, and the deacons, and then everybody else. All right? We are all joint heirs with Christ. We all have the same grace. Paul writes that you are partakers with me of grace. We've all received the same spiritual benefits. We don't have all the same roles and responsibilities, but both the salvation that is given and the gospel that is given belongs to us all. The responsibility for getting the word out belongs to us all. See, throughout the New Testament, we see that we have been made as the church, Peter writes in 1 Peter, a kingdom of priests. It used to be the only people who could approach God were the priests. They were the mediators. They represented the people to God and God to the people. But now we are a kingdom of priests. That's why one of the distinctives for Baptists, one of our beliefs is what is called the priesthood of the believer. That we can all have access to God directly through the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are great privileges that we all have, but there are also great responsibilities that we all share. So when Paul is writing to all the saints, he calls them all partners in the gospel. Not just the preachers, not just the deacons, but all members are partners in the gospel. Pastor Greg read earlier that passage from 1 Corinthians 12 that talks about the fact that there are different members in the body, but we're all one body. We're all gifted differently, but we all are to serve. Why are we given gifts? To use those gifts to build up the body of Christ. Paul has written a similar thing in Romans chapter 12. Many of us are familiar, perhaps not all, but some of us are familiar with Romans 12, where it starts out like this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. But then don't stop there. Paul goes on like this. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That's the key word, key phrase. Let us use our gifts. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And Peter just sums it up like this in 1 Peter chapter 4, when he writes, verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Everyone doesn't have the same gift. Everyone doesn't have the same role, the same responsibility. But everyone has a job to do in the church. Everyone is gifted to fulfill a responsibility in the church. Some are called to be more out front. Others work behind the scenes, like the little boy working the organ pump, right? Everybody isn't in the spotlight or the limelight, but all of us have role and responsibility. There are three keys for a church to work effectively, powerfully, as a partnership. First, everyone is doing something. Everyone is serving. All right? Not just sitting, but serving. See, what we're doing here this morning is essential, but it isn't all that's needed. Right? It's important that we do this, but that's not all we're called to do. So everyone is serving. Secondly, we don't care who gets the credit ultimately. All right? It's not about, well, I don't get to stand up and speak to all the people, you know, and everything and give my opinion and everything as I'm. No, it's not about that. It's about, as we're going to see, God getting the glory. Some people perhaps won't serve because they don't think they're appreciated. We will get our reward when we stand before the Lord in heaven. Former Secretary of State Henry Kissinger once said, "What's causing so much disharmony among the nations is that some want to beat the big drum, few are willing to face the music, and none want to play second fiddle." You know, that's the nature of people often. In the church, we shouldn't care who gets the credit because, and this is the most important thing, God should get the glory. Our goal is that God gets the glory for what takes place in the church. So, the first component, the first requirement for effective or powerful partnership is many participants. In fact, hopefully everybody. The second component is a common cause. We all need to work, be pulling in the same direction for the same thing. Y'all remember the story, I've used it before, some of you weren't here, about a fellow who was watching a guy trying to move a desk through a doorway, and he was struggling, it was obvious, it was going to take him a while to get that. So he just stepped up and picked up the other end, and so then they both struggled for quite a while. And the first guy said, "Man, I don't think we're ever going to get this desk out of here." And the second guy said, "Out of here? I thought we were trying to get it in." In the church, we need to work for a common cause. We need to be pulling in the same direction for the same thing. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes. In verses 3 through 5, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now." The common cause for the church was and is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our cause. It is the gospel. It is promoting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul and Timothy, it meant taking the gospel where it had not been heard, planting churches. For the believers in Philippi, it meant both sharing and supporting the good news where they lived and supporting those like Paul and Timothy who were taking it to these other areas. Notice how gospel focused Paul is in this letter to these believers. Now he writes a lot of things to them. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to highlight a few passages. In chapter 1, verse 27, he encourages these Christians to live in a manner worthy of the gospel and to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. So live in a manner worthy of what? The gospel. And strive for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2, he tells them to hold fast the message of the gospel. He calls it the word of life. Hold fast to it. Don't water it down. Don't dilute it. Don't let go. Hold fast to the message of the gospel. In chapter 3, he calls on them to join him in pursuing the goal of the gospel, which is knowing Christ fully and making him known. That Paul's whole passage where he says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forth to what lies ahead, I press for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is that's the end or the goal of the gospel, is that we would receive the prize, and that prize is Christ-likeness. That when we get to heaven, we will be like Jesus. So he calls on them to share with him in pursuing the goal of the gospel. And then chapter 4, he praises them and thanks them for their financial support as he preaches the gospel. In chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. So in all of this, Paul is reminding reminding these Christians just what we need to be reminded of. That we do a lot of things, alright? We have a lot of activities in the church, alright? We have a lot of different ministries and groups and things like that, but we only have one cause. Our cause is the gospel of Christ. It is what we call the Great Commission that Jesus has given to us. Go and preach the gospel to all the nations. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And as you go, I'm with you. I'm with you. The third component. In addition to many participants and a common cause, there is this, what I just call mutual affection. See, as we're doing this, we do it with people that we care about. We do it with people that we love. Paul writes, again, about his affection for these folks. Paul writes, beginning verse 7, now let me back up to verse 6. He says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God's my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I yearn for you. And then he says, and is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So Paul has these folks, not just in his mind, but in his heart. And you know what? They have him there as well. In fact, the phrase in verse 7, I hold you in my heart, literally in the Greek reads like this, because of having me in the heart of you. Okay, if you just did literally, that's what it would be. That's why it could be translated, you have me in your heart. Which is right. Both. Paul had them in his heart, but they also had him in their heart. How do we know that? Because even when he wasn't with them, they were praying for him. They were loving him. They were supporting him. There was this mutual affection that they had for one another. This mutual affection is both encouraged and exemplified in many places in the New Testament. Especially in what are referred to as the one another passages. There are 59 uses in the New Testament of the phrase one another. Okay? Sometimes it's negative, don't lie to one another. Alright? Most of the time it's positive. And the phrase that is used the most, love one another. Love one another. Love one another. That is calling for a mutual affection. Affection for one another that the world sometimes doesn't understand. We need to get this. Paul and the Philippians really didn't have a whole lot in common, humanly speaking. Paul came from a Jewish background, a very exclusive Jewish background. In fact, the Jews weren't really supposed to have much to do with Gentiles. And here Paul gave himself to these Gentile believers. They came from a different area. They came from different backgrounds. They came out of paganism, while as Paul came out of the one true religion, Judaism. You know what they had in common? Jesus! That's what they had in this. So there was this mutual affection. The Lord Jesus Christ knit their hearts together. And that's a church. That's a church. With many participants. A common cause. And mutual affection. Now there are many ways to serve both in and outside of the church as Christians. Some of you are or have been involved outside of a local church in different ministries. Gideon's ministry, right? Some have been involved in prison ministries. Some, thinking about today as Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, in crisis pregnancy centers. All good things. I hope you will continue serving in those kinds of things. But then we are also called to serve in the church, in our local churches, in different ministries. We heard about Vacation Bible School that's coming up. Now, not everybody can serve there because of work and other responsibilities, but many of you will. Some of our members participated in the music program this morning, and some will participate even more and more. But I want to just recommend three ways that everyone can participate in serving your church, Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. They're not the only three ways, but there are three ways that I think will help us fulfill this idea, many participants, common cause, mutual affection. The first is prayer. Prayer. We should pray for one another. And you know, one thing all of these are going to have in common is nobody has to elect you to do any of this, all right? If you are a follower of Jesus, you can do this. Pray. I need your prayers. In fact, let me just mention something about, there is one specific prayer ministry that we have here that's taking place right now. It's called the Joshua Prayer Ministry. Some of you have seen that on the back of the bulletin. Joshua Prayer Warrior. You had no clue what that's all about. All right. Many years ago, this began out of a prayer conference that we had here. It comes from the Old Testament story in Exodus 17 of Moses praying for Joshua as Joshua is leading the Israelites in battle against the Amalekites. And Moses goes up on the mountain and he's holding up the staff of God. And as long as Moses can hold up the staff, the Israelites are having victory. Joshua is leading the Israelites' army. But what happens after a while? You just hold your hands up for a while, right? They get tired. So Moses holding the staff up, he got tired. And so Aaron and Hur would stand on either side of Moses as he sat, and they would hold up his hands so that the staff would be up, and they won the battle. So out of that, this is called the Joshua Prayer Ministry, because in a sense, the preacher is Joshua fighting the spiritual battle with the Word of God. And the one who is praying is Moses or Aaron and Hur, you know, supporting that. Right now, someone is praying for me as I preach and for you as you listen. If you would be interested in participating in this ministry, it's just one of many ways to pray. You can see Tony Canoe. Tony's not in here today because he's the Joshua Prayer Warrior today. But if you don't know who Tony is, see me and I'll put you in touch. But whether you participate in this or some other ministry, we should be praying for one another. I pray for you. I hope that you will pray for me. Hope you do. Another opportunity is what we call ministry teams. Ministry teams. In the New Testament, deacons were called and set aside to serve the physical and material needs of the body of Christ. We believe in Acts 6, we find the prototype for the deacons as the apostles could no longer give their time to taking care of the widows, making sure they had the food they needed and everything, and a crisis arose. So they set apart 7 men to do that. We believe that's kind of the prototype for the deacon ministry. And so our deacons oversee our ministry teams to make sure that the physical, material, and spiritual needs of the congregation are met. Now, they don't do all the ministry. They oversee three ministry teams, which you'll be hearing about in three successive Sundays beginning next Sunday morning. So we have a benevolence and material needs team. We have a visitation team. And we have a what we call a membership matters team. And I'm not going to tell you what those are about because you're going to hear about it. All right? But here's my appeal. You really should give serious consideration to serving on one of these teams. You really should. Now, that's my opinion. All right? A third way, and the reason why I say that is you don't have to be nominated. No election takes place for you to serve on one of those teams. If you're a member, you can serve on one of those teams. And then the third way is by participating in either a Sunday school class or a community group. Right? Our community groups were started to really help us focus on the areas that I've been talking about. Many participants, gospel focused, mutual affection. It's in these community groups that meet, a couple of them that we have right now meet on Sunday evenings. Couple meet on Thursday evenings. We can always start more if we need to. But they meet for a brief study and discussion of the scriptures. They meet for prayer. They meet for fellowship. To build one another, to join. Oh, I forgot. We have one that meets on Friday night as well. And that one predated the others. That's why I kind of slipped out of my mind from time to time. Some of our Sunday school classes function like community groups as well, in that there's this mutual affection. There's this praying for one another that goes on and those kinds of things. But I guess what I'm saying is you need to be in some kind of small grouping where you can experience what it means to get to know one another, to pray for one another, for care for one another. And I know that you don't absolutely have to do that, all right? But you're going to miss out on certain aspects of what it means to experience what it means to be part of the body of Christ. If this is only your only experience of what it means to be the body of Christ, as important as this is, again, this is essential. It's just not sufficient. Essential, but not sufficient. And if you are not currently in a Sunday school class or in one of these five community groups, talk to Pastor Craig. He would be happy to help you get plugged in to one of them. I was once asked this question. Pastor, what is your plan for growing the church? What is your plan for growing Reynoldsburg Baptist Church? What was intended by the question is, what campaign, what program do you have in mind for growing the church? But my answer is not a campaign, it's not a program. My answer is, you are. You are. The church, acting as the church, many participants, gospel-focused, with mutual affection, is a church that will experience powerfully what it means to be a partnership, to see people come into the body of Christ and grow in Christ and reach even others for Christ. After I pray, we're going to stand, we're going to sing, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, hymn number 541. Is that your prayer? That the Lord would take your life and let it be consecrated to Him for His service? I hope so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that in your grace and mercy, you have saved us from sin. Lord, and all that means, from throwing our lives away, wasting our lives on self and all that is opposed to your plan and your purpose for how you made us and how you desire for us to live lives pleasing to you, that honor you, and that experience satisfaction and fulfillment. Lord, thank you that you gave your Son, Jesus, to deliver us from all of that, to put us into your body, the body of Christ, your church, to build us up and to give us a purpose, and that is to see others also come to know Christ. Lord, we pray that you will help us to deeper levels of consecration, dedication to you. Lord, for those who are on the fence, for those who are without faith in Christ, we pray, Lord, that they would understand that the first step is trusting Christ as Savior and surrendering to him as Lord. So we give you this time, Lord, as we sing, we pray that you would be honored, not just in our singing and our responding this morning, but Lord, in how this word, your word, takes root and bears fruit in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.